2 Corinthians 5:10. We're going to stay with just that verse tonight as we consider the various judgments that we see coming up in the scriptures. What is it that moves you? I know I've had several moving experiences. Let's see, I moved from Illinois to North Carolina, and from North Carolina to Utah, and from Utah to North Carolina, and from North Carolina to Florida, and Florida back to North Carolina. But that's not what I'm talking about. What is it that really gets you going, that motivates you to get something done? In 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, we see a number of things which motivated the Apostle Paul to serve the Lord faithfully. We previously noted one of those things. He was motivated by his knowledge of being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Therefore, he made it his aim in life to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we see that there was something else which motivated him. He was motivated by his knowledge of the Bema Seat judgment, and this is the judgment we want to look at in this message. The Bema Seat judgment is also known as the judgment seat of Christ. Excuse me. Now, as we consider the Bema Seat judgment, we ask ourselves, what distinct judgments are found in the Bible? And there are, in fact, seven of them. We first of all see the judgment of sin resulting in the death of Christ. This judgment occurred at the cross. In it, the world system, that's the cosmos, and its ruler, that's Satan, are cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He has been defeated. So has the system. The judgment has not been put into effect yet because Satan is still on the loose, but he will be put into the lake of fire one of these days. Next, we see the self-judgment of the believers. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And what it amounts to is this: we need to recognize when we commit sin, and we need to straighten it out with the Lord. And if we would straighten it out, we would not force the Lord to straighten it out. But for the believer who does not straighten his sin out with the Lord, eventually the Lord is going to straighten it out for him. I think my father might have suggested a few times that if I didn't change my way, he would change it for me. You perhaps had something similar in your family. I don't know why he would have ever said such a thing to me, but he did. I could see it with my sister, but not with me. Yeah, right. Okay. I know better than that. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. It amounts to a spanking, doesn't it? That we should not be condemned with the world. Perhaps a more familiar verse is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unfortunately, we still have old sin natures. And unfortunately, because we still have old sin natures, we do commit sin, though we shouldn't. And when we do, we need to confess and forsake that sin. It doesn't cost us our salvation, but it does break our fellowship with God, and we need to be careful that we maintain good fellowship with God throughout our lives. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, meaning righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third judgment we see is the subject of our verse today. It is the judgment of the believer's works. The judgment of the believer's works. You must understand that at this judgment, it is not the believer who is being judged. It is his works, his deeds, his actions. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Verse 10 provides the reason Paul makes it his aim in life to be pleasing to the Lord. 4 is introducing this reason, and it's understood in the sense of because. Because we must all appear, where we includes Paul and the Corinthian believers, as well as all believers everywhere, is that we must appear is necessary. There will be no choice in the matter. It's not given to us as being something that is optional. All means that there are no exceptions. No believers will escape this judgment. Where all believers must appear is before, meaning in front of, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat refers to the Bema seat judgment of believers, which will occur after the rapture. It refers to a judicial bench. Now, Bema seat comes from the Greek word translated judgment seat. All right, so that's why we call it the Bema seat judgment. And as such, it distinguishes it from other judgments that are going to take place. Now, this judgment is also referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, as well as in Romans 14, 12. Christ is the one who is doing the judging. This judgment seat is Christ's judgment seat. It's of Christ. He'll be the one sitting on the judgment seat, and he will be judging the believer's works, or the believers, if you want to say it that way, but it really is going to be their works. And we see this in a number of passages, such as 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Now, you notice that in those various works that are done, the various building materials, they go from most precious to least precious. And they go from least combustible to most combustible. "Every man's work, notice that, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it." It isn't that you're going to have your works all videoed and everybody's going to see what you did during your life. That's not the idea here. It's that every person's work will be made clear. "For the day," that's the Bema Seat judgment day, "shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." Fire. "For the fire shall try every man's work." Notice, it's every man's work, of what sort it is. What it amounts to is that all of your works, or all of my works, or all of every believer's works will be burned, put on fire. Those that endure the through the fire, those that come out of the fire, will be rewarded. Those that are consumed will be lost forever. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, some works of everyone are going to be burned up. We all have some sins in our past. We all have some sins that we still commit from time to time. Works that are characterized by these things will be consumed by the fire. They will not be rewarded. Works, however, that are not consumed by the fire will be rewarded. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. We'll come back to this in a little bit and explain it a little more. Romans 14:12 also says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, back to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body indicates the purpose for which all believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is understood, therefore, in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. Every one is each one and refers to each believer, and it is individual. It's not we're judged as a group, it's we're judged on an individual basis. That everyone may receive, suggests may receive as a recompense, or as a reward, if you prefer, may receive the things done in his body, which is literally the things done through his body. The things refers to his deeds or his actions. Done has been supplied from the next phrase where it's actually stated. In his body suggests in or through his physical body during his lifetime following his salvation. The body is thus viewed as the intermediate agent of the actions he, represented by everyone, he, the direct agent, has done. It is through the body he has carried out what he has done, whether good or bad. It furthermore suggests that he, meaning the real person, is responsible for the actions done through his body, and that the body is not actually responsible. Okay, so if I commit some sin and use my hand to do it, it is I who am guilty. It is not my hand. Okay, we have to understand it's the person that is in that body that is responsible for the actions of that body. According to that he hath done indicates the basis of this judgment. According to that is according to what things? It's plural. In the sense of in accordance with reference to, with regard to, or pertaining to what things he hath done, means he did or he accomplished, and it means during his lifetime after his salvation, and it has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. Whether it be good or bad refers to the things done by him in his body. Whether or suggests two possibilities. As indicated by the italics, it be has been supplied by the translators to aid the understanding of the English reader. It be good indicates or suggests that something has worth, or something has merit. Bad is misunderstood typically. It is understood in the sense of worthless. Some things you do are of worth. Some things you do are worthless. Okay? Bad gives a connotation that is not necessarily accurate. It's a reminder of 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, in which one's deeds are described by the various building materials ranging from valuable to worthless, and from less combustible to most combustible. The building materials, as you will recall, are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. The works that are good or of worth will receive a reward. Those works that are bad or worthless will not receive a reward. This does not mean that believers will be, or that believers will receive punishment or be punished at the judgment seat of Christ for the things they have done in this life. Unfortunately, I have heard some, particularly some evangelists, get people down the aisle by this kind of thing. You notice that I haven't used one here. There's a reason. I want Bible to be taught accurately, and I'm tired of men in the ministry that make it say things that God never intended it to say. And they think that because they get somebody down an aisle, that they have done their job. Listen, God does a work in our hearts through the study of the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Don't worry about what some people say. God gave you a mind. Use it to understand His Word, and He will bless you for it. Be careful. Be careful. It doesn't matter where you make a decision. Make it. It can be in your home. It can be in church. It can be in your car. It can be at a picnic table someplace in a park. It doesn't matter. Just make the decisions that God wants you to make, and make them in accordance with the Bible. You'll do fine that way. I think you're doing fine as it is, by the way, in case it mattered to you what I think. Be careful. I know there's a lot of psychological things that are done in some preaching. I refuse to do those things. I've heard them and heard them and heard them, and it makes me want to walk out, but I haven't yet done that. So I don't invite them in. That's the answer. Their punishment, remember, there is no punishment for you believers. The punishment was completely paid for at the cross by Christ. By the time believers appear at the judgment seat of Christ, think about what is appearing at the judgment seat of Christ. By the time you as a believer appear at the judgment seat of Christ, your old sin nature will have been forever removed. Your physical body will have been replaced by your resurrection body. Your resurrection body is sinless. Furthermore, you will already have been glorified. If you've been glorified and your body is sinless, and your old sin nature has been removed, it's only your works that are going to be judged, not you. In addition, when God says in Hebrews 8:12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It leads to the conclusion that this passage is speaking only of rewards or loss of rewards, of receiving rewards or of not receiving them. It does not speak of punishment for sins. Be careful that you understand that. I'm not suggesting that we should go out and commit a bunch of sins. God will take care of us if we try that number. You just think of if you went out in front of your earthly father and did things intentionally that he had instructed you, you better never do that again. You know what's going to happen. You might end up dying, but it won't be that your punishment's going to come after death. It might come sooner than you had planned. All right, enough of that. Let's go on to another judgment. The fourth judgment we see in Scripture is the judgment of individual Gentiles, at the second coming of Christ to determine which Gentiles will enter the millennium, the millennial kingdom. This judgment occurs after the second coming of Christ, immediately before the beginning of the millennium. Turn, please, in the text that I've given you. I guess it's in there. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's in the millennium. And before him shall be gathered all nations. That's another word for all Gentiles. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand. Now, in this passage, these sheep are saved Gentiles who are still physically alive after the second coming of Christ. Saved Gentiles, physically alive after the second coming of Christ. But then he's going to set the goats on the left. These goats are unsaved Gentiles. The difference is unsaved, whereas the others were saved. Physically alive after the second coming of Christ. In other words, none of these Gentiles died in the battle of Armageddon. Okay? They're still alive. There's a group that is saved. They're represented by the sheep. There's a group that are unsaved. They're represented by the goats. This is right between the second coming and the start of the millennium. It's before the start of the millennium because no unbeliever is going to get to enter the millennium. All right? So there's just a little bit of a gap there. Then shall the king, that's Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, that's to the sheep, meaning the saved Gentiles, come, ye blessed of my Father, that's God the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat or food. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that's the sheep, the saved Gentiles, still physically alive, after the second coming of Christ. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, remember that's Jesus, shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren are Jesus' fellow Jews. And this is during the tribulation. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, these are the goats, the unsaved Gentiles, still physically alive at the conclusion or after the second coming, depart from me, ye cursed. Okay. The others are described as the righteous. Here they are cursed. Why are they cursed? Because they're unsaved. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, these being my brethren, the Jews. And these, meaning the goats, the unsaved Gentiles, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, meaning the sheep, the saved Gentiles, will go away into life eternal. Now you have to realize that the Gentiles are not saved by treating the Jews well during the tribulation. Rather, it is because they are saved that they treat the Jews well. It's the result of their being saved, not the result. Let me start that over. It's the result of their having been saved that they're going to get to go into the kingdom life. But it's the result of what the others have never believed, that they are not going to get into that kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So the Jews are not saved by treating the Jews, excuse me, the Gentiles are not saved by treating the Jews well during the tribulation. Rather, it is because the Gentiles are already saved that they have treated the Jews well during the tribulation. And it's because the ones who are the goats, they are going to go into the lake of fire ultimately because they did not treat the Jews well, which is because they had not been saved people. Had they been saved, they would have treated the Jews well. I don't feel like I said that whole paragraph very well. I hope I didn't botch it so badly that you have misunderstood it. In other words, one group is saved. They treat the Jews well because they have been previously saved. The other group is unsaved. They don't treat the Jews well during the tribulation as a result of their not having been saved in the first place. I hope that straightened it out a little bit. We go on to the fifth judgment that we see in Scripture. This one is the judgment of the individual Israelites to determine which Jews will enter the millennial kingdom, into the kingdom blessing, the millennial kingdom. Remember, only saved Gentiles and saved Jews who are still physically alive following the second coming will enter the millennium. Now, this judgment of the individual Israelites occurs after the second coming of Christ, immediately before the beginning of the tribulation, of the millennium. And I read about this in Ezekiel 20, verses 36 to 38. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, he's speaking to the Jewish people, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now, when they pass under the rod, certain ones are weeded out. I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress among me. Those are the unsaved Jews, still physically alive, following the second coming. But they're going to be removed from the group of Israelites, and they're going to end up in the lake of fire. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then there is the sixth judgment found in the scripture. It's the judgment of the unsaved dead after the millennium. It will determine the degree of punishment each believer will receive in the lake of fire. This is also known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It is not determining whether they will go into the lake of fire. No believer will be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone who is judged at the Great White Throne Judgment will be cast into the lake of fire. We read about this in a number of places. Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 tells us that there's going to be a degree of difference in the punishment that some receive versus the degree of punishment that others receive. It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell." Hell here is Hades. It is not Gehenna, the lake of fire. "For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, regardless of how wicked it was, in the day of judgment, than for thee, Capernaum." Because Jesus was there and did many miracles in Capernaum, and they had all kinds of spiritual opportunity, whereas the people in the land of Sodom had very little opportunity for salvation. This indicates, and there are other passages that say similar things, this indicates that there will be different degrees of punishment in Gehenna, the lake of fire. These different degrees of punishment will be determined by their works as well as by their spiritual opportunities. The inhabitants of Sodom did not have the same opportunities to see the miracles performed by Christ that the inhabitants of Capernaum had. We're a little more familiar perhaps with Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened," the books detailing their works. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's the one containing the names of saved people. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." What will the works of an unsaved person demonstrate? That he's unsaved. Very simple. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." So if somebody's been buried at sea, it doesn't matter how many times fish have eaten him. The sea's going to give him up. "And death and hell," death and Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Okay, works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is indeed Gehenna. This is the second death. It identifies for us what is meant by the second death. No saved person will even appear at the great white throne judgment. Only those who are unsaved will appear there, but everyone who is unsaved will appear there. Following this, there will be an entrance into eternity future. All the unsaved people will have their souls in hell along with all the demons and fallen angels and Satan himself, and they'll be there tormented forever and ever and ever. There is no end to the lake of fire and the torment in it, in spite of what the Adventists and the Seventh-day Adventists, whether it's the Advent Christians or the Seventh-day Adventists, want you to believe. They will never be burned up. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, not dealing with the works now, was cast into the lake of fire. Then there's a seventh judgment in Scripture. It is the judgment of the fallen angels. We're not told specifically exactly when this judgment will occur. But when Satan rebelled, one third of the angels rebelled with him and joined him. All of them will be judged here and cast into everlasting chains of darkness. And the angels which had kept not their first estate, this is Jude verse 6, I should have said that, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the last day. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, now that we've looked at all seven distinct future judgments in Scripture, they're not quite all future, but most of them are. What is under judgment at the Bema Seat judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10? What is under judgment there? Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." You have a judgment here that is being, this is being spoken to those who are strong believers and those who are the weak believers. The ones who are judging their brother are the weak believers. The ones who are looking down with contempt at their other believers are the strong believers. The weak ones are the first ones, the strong ones are the second. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer, regardless of anything else in his life, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, which we've already looked at, but I want to emphasize some things here that are a little different, not much different, but just a little. According to 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, notice, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. Notice, every man's work is repeated, of what sort it is. Notice again, the third time, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Then there's the fourth time, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Remember that all believers, but only believers, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember also that all of these believers will already have had their sin natures completely removed, that they will all have had their resurrection bodies given to them, and that they will all have already been glorified. I ask you a question. Will we even remember things we did in this life? Nobody ever says that, but I see nowhere in the scripture that indicates that we will have a great deal of remembrance of things that we did. We're going to be looking for the Lord when we get there. We may not be looking for our relatives. I know a lot of people think that they can't wait to get there to meet their husband or wife. Well, hopefully your husband or wife is going to be there, but that's something that's done by people in their own thinking. It's not something that you find in the scripture. You're going to go there and you're going to meet the Lord. You're going to see him face to face, and we look forward to that. What will we know? I have a three-word answer for that. I don't know. Okay? And neither do you. And neither does anybody else. We don't know. All of a believer's works, which he has done throughout his life as a saved person, will be tested by fire. Those works which survive this fire will be rewarded. Those works which are consumed by the fire will not be rewarded. If I'm correct in my understanding, that's going to be the result of the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. Next, we might ask ourselves, because some people think this may be true, might believers be cast into hell, meaning into Gehenna, the lake of fire, as a result of this Bema Seat judgment? And I give it a two-letter answer. Starts with N and ends with O. No, they will not ever, any of them, be cast into the lake of fire. 1 John 1:7, I think, is instructive. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, you see that word cleanseth? It ends in E-T-H. Typically, that means it's an ongoing process. That is how I understand it. I understand it to mean that Christ's blood is continually cleansing believers from sin. Even if a believer fails to confess some sins, they are automatically cleansed by the blood of Christ during this lifetime. You may die because of a sin that you have committed, but that blood of Christ has cleansed it, and you'll still, if you're a believer, go to be with the Lord. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? Revelation 2:11, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So there's no believer is going to end up in the lake of fire. Blessed and holy, this is Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of all believers. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Did you know that includes you and me? I don't know what capacity we're going to be having, but we're going to reign with Christ throughout that millennium. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell, that's Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then there's Revelation 21, 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, something no believer will ever experience. Finally, I know you've probably been waiting for that word for quite some time now. It'll be over soon, but it's not over till it's over, right? All right, I heard that somewhere. Finally, we ask, when will this Bema Seat judgment occur? I want to direct your attention to a number of verses. I won't take long. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Isn't it interesting how many believers judge other believers prior to the Bema Seat judgment? Leave the judgment up to the Lord. You don't know enough to be able to judge somebody. He's omniscient. You look at what you think you see, but you don't really know. It bothers me that some in leadership in Christian circles do a lot of judging before the time. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. He knows what to do, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. The judgment of believers at the judgment seat of Christ will occur after the rapture. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. But then I want you to see something in Revelation 4:4, which takes place during and probably at the beginning of the tribulation. And round about the throne were 24 seats or thrones. And upon the seats or thrones I saw 24 elders, 24 elders, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Where did they get these crowns of gold? Who are these elders? These elders seem to be representative of believers in this, the church age. And they are pictured here at the beginning of the tribulation as wearing crowns of gold, which would appear to be symbolical of rewards that they're going to cast at the feet of the one on the throne. Thus, believers in the church age will have their works judged shortly after the rapture and will already have had their rewards given to them when they appear around the throne in heaven during the tribulation. So we put the judgment seat of Christ immediately following the rapture, based on this idea that they already appear to be wearing crowns as rewards. Well, inasmuch as we know that we're going to be judged according to our works, this should motivate us to be living for the Lord now. That's what we need to be doing. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of studying thy word. Help us, our Father, not to read into it things which are in error, but always to seek to understand it and to build our lives on it, to live according to it. I pray that you'll meet the needs of these dear folks in Jesus' name. Amen.